speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
How wonderful it is to think about the home, to think about the parents, to think about our relationship with husbands and wives. But then, of course, a part of the home are the children. And the children are so very, very important to the home. To our happiness, to our joy, to our privileges, to our blessings, not only when they're small, but when they're growing up and when they are grown. And when we come to the shadows of death and the close of life, how wonderful to have those children still doing what they've been trained to do from the very first, that is to honor their father and their mother. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom." Also in Psalms 127, verse 1, he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So we realize the importance of God's authority and of God's home. And Lowell says, verse 3 through 5 of that same chapter, "Children are a heritage of the Lord." In other words, they're a blessing that are passed down from an heir, and our heirship is with the Lord. And so children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Our children of the youth. "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." One of God's original basic plans for the home was that they should multiply and replenish the earth. That is a command, and that is something every family ought to think about, of bringing children into the world and training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the truth. This is one way that the gospel is spread. It is spread through those who will be taught in the home the correct way to live, and then who let their light shine before others so that they may live as they should. Have you ever thought about the fact that children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man? What does that mean? What does that have in meaning for us? Well, you're going to shoot them into the world. In other words, you're going to send them forth. And if they have the proper training, they're going to go forth in the proper way. You'll not be ashamed of them. That's what he's saying here. "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." In other words, they shall defend you even when you are attacked by your enemies. Well, the blessings and the training of our children then ought to rank high in our thinking, shouldn't it? Ephesians 6, Paul writes in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Be sure that you shoot them in the right direction. And when you have your quiver full of those kind of arrows, you can't be a failure in life if you bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the truth. Now, I don't have all the answers on how to raise children, but the Bible does. And I'm not afraid to speak those things that are therein revealed. You know, one man said before he married, he had 5 theories about raising children. And then he had 5 children after he married, and no theories at all. So I guess we learn a little bit as we go along. But something to think about was written by the poet when he said, "Before your child has come to 7, teach him well the way to heaven. Better still, the truth will thrive if he knows it when he's only 5. Better yet, if at your knee he learns it when he's only 3. But best of all is when you have begun to teach him about Jesus before he is 1. You know, really, that's true. A lot of parents miss their opportunities because they don't begin early enough with their children. They seem to think that children can't learn anything. Now, they can learn all the names of the rock stars on television, and they can do that early. But they can't learn the books of the Bible, you suppose? And they can learn, of course, about those things in the world that are really not what they need to learn, but they can't learn the apostles' names. No, children aren't dumb at all. They're very smart. In fact, it is amazing what they can learn. And you know what? God has entrusted their sweet lives to us just for a little while. Yeah, we won't have them long. I know it seems like a long time to young parents sometimes. They think, will these children ever get grown? But really, it's a brief time. It's not a very long time at all. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we only have one chance to raise these children right. You're not going to be able to go back and do that over again. It's just one chance. And if you don't do it right the first time, of course, then they're going to be a reflection of their parents, good or bad. And sometimes the parents are very ashamed because their children don't act as they ought to act. But when you roll the pages back a little bit, you find parents that didn't have time to raise their children. They kind of let them go free. And profound joy for them and for us will be there if we raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7 through 9, he said, "The fear of the Lord, that is the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge." Now, it's not the end, but it's the beginning. Teach your children to reverence God. But you, if you don't reverence God, they're not going to reverence God either. "But fools," he said, "despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Then in Proverbs 6, 20, 21, "My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them upon thy neck." Why? Because they're ornaments of beauty to see one who obeys his parents. This is right in the sight of the Lord. The Lord will bless with added years, he promises in Ephesians 6. He said that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Honor thy father and thy mother. First commandment with promise. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. "Hearken," he says, "unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Well, do you suppose there are some children who would despise their parents? Oh, yes. Young or old, but here especially, he's talking about those who have come to age. So our attention, while they're first growing up, while their lives and thoughts are plastic, then we ought to mold them and form them, and our attention ought to be given to their ways, to their words, and to their actions. For instance, Psalms 19:14 ought to be on their hearts. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And they should be molded according to the Bible. Colossians 3:16 still says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him." Excruciating pain is going to be yours if you don't train up your children in the right way. You just don't know how much pain you're going to have. If you think a little pain is coming on you now trying to raise them, you let them grow up without being raised right and in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and friend, your heartaches will multiply 1,000 times because you failed. You failed to give them proper training and guidelines for life. Do you know the name John Walker? I imagine everybody in this audience has heard the news enough of Afghanistan to know who John Walker is. There was an article written December the 13th, 2001 that says, "The Road to Treason." And I apologize for reading so much this morning, but I wanted to read this to you lest you hadn't seen it. This is an article that appeared in the Boston Globe. It was written by Jeff Jacoby, and it is a hard-hitting article of what we're trying to say today. Here he said in this article, it isn't the case that the parents of John Walker, of Marin County, child of privilege, turned Taliban terrorist, never drew the line for their son. True, they didn't when he was 14, and his consuming passion was collecting hip-hop CDs with especially nasty lyrics. And true, they didn't put their foot down when he announced at 16 he was going to drop out of the high school, the elite alternative school where students determine the course of their own study, and only a teacher is only seen once a week. And granted, they didn't interfere when he abruptly decided to become a Muslim after reading the autobiography of Malcolm X. He grew a beard. He took to wearing a long white robe and oversized skullcap. On the contrary, his father was, quote, "proud of John for pursuing an alternative course," and his mother told friends that it was, quote, "good for a child to find a passion." Nor did they object when he began spending more and more time at the local mosque and set about to try to memorize the Koran. Nor when he asked his parents to pay his way to Yemen so that he could learn to speak pure Arabic. Nor when they learned that his new circle of friends included gunmen who had been to Chechnya to fight the Russians. Nor when he headed for Pakistan to join the Maharaja in a region known to be a stronghold of Islamic extremists. His parents also didn't balk when he went to fight in Afghanistan. But that at least they didn't know about. Walker hadn't told them. Perhaps by this point he had learned that their consent wasn't important anyway. Only once, it seems, did Frank Lind and Marilyn Walker, and if you'll notice, their last names are not the same. I don't know what that indicates. But they actually denied their son something that he wanted when he first adopted Islam and took the name of Suleiman. They refused to use it. They insisted on calling him John. After all, he's been named for one of the giants of our times, John Lennon. So their refusal must have amazed him, for as long as he could remember, his oh-so-progressive parents had answered yes to every whim, indulged every fancy, permitted, even praised, his every passion. The only thing that they insisted was that nothing be insisted on. And nothing in his life was important enough for them to make an issue of. Not his schooling, not his religion, not his appearance, nor whether or not he stayed in America or not, while still a minor to be benighted to a third world halfway around the world. Nothing. Nothing was objected to, except the court, of course, the right to call him by the name of their favorite beetle. Well, devout practitioners of the self-obsessed non-judgmentalism for which the Bay Area was renowned, Frank Lind and Marilyn Walker, appear never to have rebuked their son or criticized their choices. In their world, there were no absolutes, no fixed truths, no mandatory behavior, no thou shalt nots. If they had one conviction, it was that all convictions are unworthy, that nothing is tolerable or intolerable except intolerance. But here he says, Newsweek calls it truly perplexing that Walker grew up in possibly the most liberal, tolerant place in America, but he was drawn to the most illiberal and intolerant sect of Islam. There is nothing perplexing about it, this man says. He craved the standards and discipline that mom and dad didn't offer. The Taliban did. Even when it was clear that their son was sinking into Islamic fanaticism, they didn't pull back on the reins. When Osama bin Laden's terrorists bombed the USS Cole and killed 17 Americans, servicemen, Walker emailed his father that the attack had been justified. Shocked, or since by docking, the ship in Yemen, the United States had committed an act of war. Lind now says that the message, quote, raised my concern, but that didn't stop him from writing John another $1,200 check. After all, said the dad, my days for molding him were over. I don't think he ever started. But it isn't clear that they had ever begun, the writer says. Yes, it's a pity that they didn't occur to his mother sooner. But if she and Lynn had been less concerned about flaunting their open-mindedness and more concerned about developing their son's moral judgment, he wouldn't be where he is today. Walker is responsible for his own treason and his jihad, beginning in Afghanistan. It didn't begin there, really. It began in Marion County with parents who never said no. Now, my friends, I don't know how that appeals to you, but it shocks me. I would hate to know that I fell into any of those categories with our son, with our daughters. Never said no. No, we don't want to. We want to be free. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to let them do what they want to do. I said, no, we're not going to say no. That's a big word, isn't it? Sometime I'm going to preach on that word, no, because it's the biggest word in the English language and the most important word to most people, and especially to children. It needs to be said more, and it's not. And you know what? With latchkey children, it's not likely to be said. You see, the mothers are busy. They don't have time to be at home for those children. And when they come in and holler, Mom, Mom doesn't answer. Dad, Dad doesn't answer. Because Mom and Dad are somewhere else. Sometime, that opens the door to teen troubles, doesn't it? In fact, most of the time it does. In fact, our children must have parental supervision if they're going to grow up right. I know that's a startling thing to say to a lot of parents, but it's true. Without parental supervision, these children are not going to grow up right. Without discipline, without guidance, they're not going to grow up right. And you know, no one else counts the same as parents do in a child's life. No one. No one. In fact, you try to correct one of these children and they say, you're not my mother. You're not my father. Well, if you were, what would you do? Oh, they'd obey that because the parental work here is all too important with the child. So most know that adolescent children need babysitters. And they generally get those of some kind. Preferably, it ought to be the parents that are babysitting, but, you know, they leave them with most anybody. Whether they check them out, whether they know who they are or not, they say, we've got to get rid of these children that we brought into the world because we've got other things to do. We are so busy. We are in important work. We need a new boat. We need three cars. We need to pay the insurance on those cars. And so we've got to have everybody working here, and the children just have to tough it. But take note of a statistic, if you will, my friends, that says that more than 75% of children 14 to 17 have mothers who are employed now, and that's up from 56% in 1975. And believe it or not, teens need more supervision than young children do. I don't know why our parents can't see that, but they seem to think that by the time they come teenagers, they're grown. They have no need for any more guidance. They have no need for any more discipline. They certainly don't need any parental supervision. Well, while parents are taking care of their jobs, most of these youngsters are on their own after school, often in cars and empty houses. And idleness, have you heard this, is the devil's workshop? Well, it's true. It's still true. It hasn't changed. Idleness is still the devil's workshop. And you just let that go long enough, you're going to learn that lesson. It'll be the hard way. One major company surveyed their senior managers about their chief anxieties, about what worried them the most, what was the most concern to them on a daily basis. And it turned out that the teenagers were the number one concern off of the job and the number one distraction on the job. That's quite telling, isn't it? Here's a distraction. Here is a concern that they couldn't get over. One administrator describes the parents' workday quandary like this. He said, do I go home and make sure my kids are really at practice and not hanging around getting stoned? Or do I sit working and hoping for the best? And the administrator answered, you have to expect the worst. It always is nicer to be pleasantly surprised than paralyzed by shock. Now, my friends, that's not a preacher. That's not an elder in the church. That's not a Bible class teacher. That is a man in the business world. And he knows, too, some things here that parents oftentimes ignore. Sex and AIDS are prevalent in our world. You know, it's only a few years ago that we wouldn't even mention this in the pulpit. But now it is everywhere. And now, if parents don't start talking about it to their children, and if children don't start learning, the young people, it is said in statistics, at ages 14 and 15, top the list of worries pouring into corporate counseling hotlines from parents of teens. What age group? 14 to 15. You think they're already grown, ready to be out on their own, don't need any guidance, don't need any discipline, don't need any help? Wrong. Oh, so wrong. New research shows that the teenager's initial experience with sexual ideas now occurs most often in the home after school. Are you surprised? It's shocking, isn't it? And I don't say these things just in shock or surprise. I say these things try to wake some parents up. It's sad to see those who are not guided. They're not tutored. They're not disciplined. And you know, the Associated Press said recently, American children are frightened. They're frightened about their lives and their futures, and they still look to parents for advice. I tell parents over and over and over when I talk to them and have the opportunity to talk to them, your advice to your children means more than you'll ever know. And oftentimes they act like they're not listening to you at all, but listen, they hear every word you say. And not only that, they're going to do what you say because you are the greatest people to them in life. And if you crash on them, they're going to crash on you. You know, just recently I've spoken out at a place where several friends died in auto accidents last summer, where one of their favorite teachers is terminally ill. And these are big concerns to our children. And you know, evidently the parents haven't sat down to talk to these children about that. They want somebody to come and help them. They need some counselors in school. Why do we need counselors? We've got two parents, don't we? Aren't parents the counselors of these children? They ought to be. But too often times, they're not. They're not. And so the AP News also says many children ages 10 to 13 worry more about death than they are about drinking. They worry more about being abused than they think about drinking. Now, friends, that's shocking. 10 to 13 years old worrying about abuse in their home, worrying about death at such a young age, where's the reassurance of the parents? Where's that teaching? Where's that guidance? Where's that help that these children need? Where is it? What went with it? Oh, we're busy. We're busy. One 10-year-old said, I'm scared of being killed. I want to live my life to the fullest and do everything. I don't want to die. Now, where's the parents to help this young person? You know, if we don't stop and think about these things, it's going to be too late. Suicides are still prevalent among young people. How sad to think that a life is wasted that way. And most of the time because the parents didn't do what they should have. It'll be laid right in our lap, parents. We can't blame the schools. We can't blame the church. We can't blame anybody but us. And you know, suicide being prevalent among teens, don't take that lightly if it's talked about. Do something about it quickly. And be sure that the communication line is always open between you and your children. Parents need to help their children deal with these fears and problems. An organization called Kid Peace states, quote, we stand at the turning point of history for our children, and we as a nation have the best chance to help American kids. You know, that's true. No matter who said it, it's still true. Parents have the best place in the world to help their children. In fact, their children are not likely to be helped if they don't do it. What did we read in the beginning? Train up a child. He didn't say tell up a child. He said train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart therefrom. These who in Kid Peace also say that 47% of children questioned reported bleak expectations in life. How sad to think children are not looking forward to life. They're afraid. They don't know what the future holds, and parents aren't helping them know, it seems. What a strange thing. Peter said, he that would love life and see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him refuse evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Do our children know that? His ears are open to their prayers. Do they know that? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do they know that? Can they say with Asaph in Psalm 73? My feet almost slipped. My feet almost slipped. Although I knew God was good to Israel, my feet almost slipped. I didn't know what I was going to do because I saw the wicked and I thought, my, how they prosper, how fat they are, how their eyes stick out with glory and good. And you know, when they die, they don't die any different from the righteous. But that's not the end of the story, friend. And that's what we need to tell our children. He said, I almost slipped and told things that I shouldn't have said because it would hurt those who were about me until I went to the sanctuary, until I went to worship and saw their latter end. Do your children know the latter end of the wicked? Do they know what the righteous are going to receive? Do they know what peace and joy and tranquility they have because they're Christians? Some parents don't know that either and therefore can't teach their children. Now, here's what that survey said. 65% think their parents might die. That's off. 57% fear doing poorly in school. 54% think they might get AIDS. 53% fear poverty. 50% fear kidnapping. 43% fear bullies. And 42% think they won't get married and have children. 41% think they might get involved in drugs. 40% worry that they won't have close friends. 40% think that they might start drinking alcohol. And 38% fear their parents will get a divorce. You talk about unstable kids, here we got them. Why are they unstable? Why are they not solid in thinking? Why are they worried about these things before they ever get to them in life? Well, because their parents aren't there when they need them. Now, Bible class teachers can fill in a big gap here. Preachers of the gospel and elders of the church can really help in this matter. But none can help like the parents can. And if you're not going to help your children, you're going to be very disappointed someday. You're going to be one who is crying in your milk. Sad as you can be. Because you'll say, what happened to my children? Why didn't the school do something? Why didn't the church do something? Why didn't you do something? Let me shake you awake. Would you do that? Parents, you have the responsibility of raising those children that you brought into the world. We're going to talk tonight about the fear that parents have and what makes parents permissive in their raising of their children. There are really some things that we need to discuss, and we're hopeful that you'll be able to be with us at that time. But parents, we're not against you. We're for you. And we want you to do what's right, and we want you to make these children understand what's good for them and what's right in their lives, and that they don't need to be concerned and worried. Mother and daddy are there. And when mother and daddy are not there, God is there, and the Lord is there. Teach them to be Christians. Teach them to be servants of the Lord. Teach them to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the truth. They don't know that until you teach it to them. And you'll be so blessed, and you'll be so happy, and your life and their life will be rewarding, and it will be indeed a success. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian parent. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian young person. You need to become that because, indeed, it's the most important step you'll ever make in life. You have to hear His Word in order to obey it. You cannot know it by your feelings. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. You have to repent of your sins. What does that mean? That means you have to change your will towards sin. Decide that you're dead to the love and the practice of sin. You're not going to do it anymore. Luke 13:3 said, I tell you, nay, no. But except you repent, you're going to perish. Those aren't light words, my friend. And Jesus also said, those who confess Him before men, He'll confess before the Father, Matthew 10:32-33. But if you deny Him, He'll deny you. I don't know of anything more lonely than being without the Lord. Not being able to call upon Him. Because we didn't confess Him, He won't confess us. And then, of course, He tells us to change our state by coming into the Lord's church through the waters of baptism, being born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. Or Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15-16. There's the plan. It's simple. It's not hard. And then, of course, if we as Christians have fallen short, we're to repent and pray God that the thought of our heart may be forgiven us. Acts 8. If we've moved into this community and we have not placed our membership with any congregation of the Lord's people, that may be your desire today. I can tell you one thing. You found a congregation that believes the truth, wants to walk in the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So if you're subject in any way to the invitation, this is your time. Will you come? While together we stand and while we sing.